You know, when you think about the Christmas account, it really kind of boils down to something that probably a lot of us who have traveled have experienced. When you go to a place and maybe you're expecting a certain type of accommodations and it doesn't quite measure up to what you expect. I was reading this week about a hotel, now closed, but a hotel in New York City called the Hotel Las Mana. And it's described, this reminds me of hotels and motels that Jackie and I have gone to where we saw the description and, well, oh, that sounds great, and the price is so reasonable. And then the actuality wasn't quite what it was expressed. And so here's the description of the hotel. This family-owned budget hotel is less than a block from Madison Square Garden and a three-minute walk from the 23rd Street subway. It's an 11-minute walk from Union Square. Its basic, brightly painted rooms with one or two beds have satellite TVs, mini fridges, and air conditionings. All rooms have in-suite bathrooms. Free Wi-Fi is available throughout the property. Well, there's some pictures. Here's the reality. This was a review from a guy about the hotel. The pros, he said, plastic flowers at the entrance will never die, even during the winter. Staff kindly leaves extra mattresses in the hallway just in case you need one. Barbed wire covered windows should probably, almost definitely, maybe keep out those pesky lunatic guests. And it's never a dull moment. You hear gunshots at night. And guy has a note. Of course, we kid. There's really nothing good about this hotel. Here's the cons. The hallway smells like a combination of a chemical fire, ground pork, and the new North Jersey tanning salon. Holy ceilings, Batman. And doorless bathrooms. Probably some kind of new French fad. We don't know. So it's an interesting hotel. And the idea of accommodations not being what you have expected is nothing new. It's been going on for at least the last 2,000 years.
All booked up, sorry.
We don't need much.
What part of I'm all booked up did you not understand? I have no room for you in my inn.
Please. We've been walking for days.
Do you think you are the first person to pound on my door at this hour of the night looking for a room?
There has to be something. A closet, perhaps.
You can keep asking the same question. I'm going to give you the same answer.
Why? What are you doing up? You need to rest now. We won't be any trouble. And I'll pay you whatever you want. Please.
I'm sorry. No vacancies.
God will provide.
Hey. Give me a minute.
Well, as we've already seen, the Bible doesn't mention anything about an innkeeper. That this whole idea of there being this inn really comes from the passage that we've already heard this evening, Luke 2, 1 through 7. And if you look at that, near at the end, let's go down to verse 6, since we've already heard this. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as we've already seen and talked about on the video and otherwise, we don't know if there was an innkeeper, and yet somebody had to say no to them when this conversation happened. It wasn't an issue of them being poor or not having enough money. There just wasn't room, and that is biblical because of the census, because of the amount of people there. I grew up here in Moreno Valley, Sunnymead, back when I was a kid, and we used to have Riverside Raceway out here, and on race weekends, there was no room. Every hotel was filled. Everything, there was no, you could probably rent out rooms in your house and make some extra money. Here's Joseph and Mary. They had traveled 90 miles, and while Joseph could have done it on his own, he isn't going to leave Mary because, well, she's with child. Also, there's the danger of her being ridiculed there at home, so he's going to stay very close to her. And if we assume that there was an innkeeper or somebody that was saying no to them at that door, this was a significant moment in time for that individual. He could close the door or he could open it. And at some point, he decides that he's going to find them a place. And we assume, again, it was a stable because the baby Jesus was placed in a manger. And mangers, feed troughs, are generally in stables. He made a decision that kind of is a foreshadowing of another scene. The writer of Revelation shares something that we do well to consider here at Christmas times. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold," Jesus is speaking, by the way, "behold," he says, "I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." And in one sense, if you think about it, we're all innkeepers of our own hearts. And we, each of us, needs to consider if we have room for Jesus in our hearts. Or is it just too packed up? Is my life too busy? Are there too many things going on with me? Too many cares, too many issues, that when he comes to my door and knocks, am I going to open it or not? There was a book, a little pamphlet written years ago. Some of you have probably read it. It's entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. It was written back in the 50s by a guy named Robert Munger. And he talks about, and you can find it online. You can Google it and find PDF copies online for free. But it's an interesting little book. It makes me think about my relationship with Jesus Christ. He talks in the beginning about how I asked Jesus into my heart and he took up residence in my heart. And now I'm going to find out exactly what that means. Because he discovers over the course of this little booklet that Jesus doesn't just want to stay in our hearts. He wants to run the place. He wants the run of the house, if you will. And he goes through the various rooms of his house, which is his heart. He has the library. The library represents his mind, and it's full of books and pictures and things that he's filled his mind with. And to be quite honest, in the beginning, he was kind of embarrassed with some of the things he's been looking at and thinking about and studying. But Jesus Christ came, and he helped to change those things. He talks about the dining room, and the dining room being the place that is filled, is where his appetites and desires are fulfilled. He talks about how I was very proud to serve Jesus some of the food that I had, but Jesus wasn't eating it because it wasn't all that great a food. And Jesus instead said, "Try some of my food." And he said, "Man, it was so much better than the stuff that I was serving." He moves on to the drawing room. The drawing room is a very comfortable room. It has a fireplace and overstuffed chairs and sofas. And Jesus says to him, like he does all of us, "Let's have fellowship here every morning. Let's meet here every morning and let's get to know each other." And he says, "I did that for a while, but of course life got busy, things began happening, and eventually I stopped showing up." And he talks about how one day he walks by and the door was ajar, and he looked in there and he saw Jesus sitting there by himself. And he looks in and he says, "Lord, have you been here even when I'm not?" And the Lord says, "We promised, and I'm going to be faithful even if you're not." He talks about the workshop, which is down in the basement. It has a bench and it has tools. And he talks about how I put together a few little toys and trinkets, but I'm not really very good at that kind of thing. That's all I could do. Jesus said, do you want to do better? Put yourself in my hands. Allow my spirit to work through you and you'll have amazing things. He talks about the rumpus room, the playroom, the place where he brings his friends and he has different kinds of activities. And he says to Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, I want to come with you to that playroom. And he says, oh, no, Jesus, that's not the kind of stuff you would like. Ever experienced that? I don't want to take Jesus to that place that I go, or he doesn't belong there. And yet, he says, that night, the playroom wasn't all that much fun. I've learned my lesson. I can't have a good time without Jesus. Finally, he talks about the hall closet. He says, one day he comes home, and Jesus says, I smell something dead in this house. And he says, I think it's coming from that hall closet up there. And the guy says, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew what was in that closet. And Jesus says, well, you know, we need to clean that out. And the guy says, I became angry. It's like, what, do you want every part of my life? You want everything? I mean, that's the one thing I have that I want to keep. And so, no, I don't think I'm going to clean it out. And Jesus says, fine, I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to live in this house. I'll go and sleep on the back porch. And he realized that he wanted Jesus in his life more than he wanted that stuff. He couldn't, but he realized he couldn't clean out that closet on his own. And so he asked Jesus, would you do it for me? And ultimately what he learned through all of this is that I didn't just invite Jesus to live in my heart. I gave Jesus everything. I turned over the ownership of my heart, of my life, of my house, my heart, Christ's home. And I wonder this evening, where do you find room for Christ? Like that innkeeper 2,000 years ago. Is it front and center? Is Jesus in the living room? Is he in the kitchen? Is he in the, you know, the most, in our house, it's the kitchen and the dining room. That's where we do most of our stuff. Or have you maybe put Jesus back on the back porch? Or maybe up in the attic, out of the way, where, you know, he won't be the killjoy when you're doing your stuff. Life can get crazy sometimes, can't it? And Christmas is often that time when we can experience just how crazy life can be. And so we obsess over things. We obsess over decorations and the family gatherings and the parties and the food. And kids have homework assignment through the holidays sometimes. And family is showing up. And sometimes you don't get along with some of those people. And you're driving all over the place like I was yesterday to find that perfect gift. I feel pretty good this year. I got all my stuff done before Christmas Eve. So usually it's Christmas Eve that I'm finishing up. That's why, you know, they get Slim Jims and stuff from 7-Eleven. Anyway, and somehow we get it all done because Christmas comes and we do all the Christmas stuff. We accomplish everything that's required and then, oh yeah, it's about Jesus, isn't it? We've been going around this Advent wreath. We talked about the hope candle, the very first one 4 weeks ago, that was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about Mary and Joseph's candle and how that they had peace there in that manger, in that stable, even though it wasn't necessarily a peaceful situation. We talked about the shepherds that night as they heard that joyous message from the angels. And we talked last Sunday about those angels and that message of love that they delivered. All leading up to the final candle tonight, the Christ candle, the one that reminds us the reason for all of these candles, the reason for this whole thing. And I'm reminded once again of that prophecy 700 years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let's think about that light. Amen. Yeah. It's late. You know, you're doing one of those trips, and your reservation got messed up, and you're wondering where to go. And then you see it, vacancy. And it's like, wow, finally, that's exactly what I need. And what does that mean? Well, it means there's room here. Sometimes you see it's not enough just to wait for the light. Sometimes you need to go looking for it. And so I ask, how are you really doing tonight, just between you and the Lord of Light? You've been given an opportunity to prepare room in your heart right now. And I wonder if maybe you can hear him knocking on your door right now. Can you identify with that innkeeper trying to manage his packed house and his responsibilities, and these people are keeping me from what I need to be doing? Maybe right now, guys, is your innkeeper moment. That significant moment with Jesus. Is there room? Will he find a place in your heart? We talk about the ABCs around here. And whatever situation you're going through, the first thing you need to realize is you need to, A, admit that that situation is happening. Maybe you've asked Jesus into your life, but you don't really want him taking up residence. You don't really want him bothering you. Or maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And that's the situation you're in right now. The first step is to admit that. And then B stands for believe. Believe that Jesus Christ came to bridge that gap. Believe that Jesus Christ, while rather far from being a killjoy in your life, is really the best way to go. Turning everything over to him is the best way to live. And if you believe that, and then C, make a choice to live that way, your life can change forever. It can change if you know Christ as your Savior by following him as your Lord, making that choice. Yes, Lord Jesus, take control of everything. Or if you don't know him as Savior, maybe tonight's the night. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the greatest Christmas gift of all. We say that every year, but it's no less true by saying it over and over again. It is true. It's the reason we give gifts at Christmas, because of the greatest gift of all that God gave to this world and to you in particular, that of his son, Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on it. Don't leave it unopened under that tree. There's one more part to the story that we've been talking about, and we've heard it once already, but let me remind you once again. And it's all about those shepherds and what they did. In Luke 2:17, we read that when the shepherds had seen this, had seen the Christ child, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as he had been told them. The light from these Advent candles was never meant to stay here in the church. The light of Jesus Christ was meant to go from here with us. In Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And that's the picture of our candle lighting at the end of this service. It's a picture of these candles that began 2,700 years ago with the prophets, and come all the way down to today and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, my candle is lit. And then, like those shepherds, I go to others, as we're going to do now as we sing Silent Night together. And we're going to light this candle, signifying the fact that we now, through Jesus Christ within us, are the light that is set on that hill. Just give you a bit of instruction as far as how to do these. If your candle is lit, Don't turn it sideways. Keep it straight up and down and put the unlit candle into the lit candle. That'll keep the wax off the chairs. But let's sing together Silent Night as we watch. And I encourage you, as we're singing, look around the room. Don't miss out on what's happening here. Watch the light spread throughout the room. That first verse once again. On behalf of the staff and elders and ministry directors and members of Crosswinds Church, I want to wish you and yours a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We'll be here tomorrow. It is Christmas Day and Sunday. Next time we get to do that is in 2033. So not, I think I'll still be preaching on that day, so we'll see. But if not, it's the last time you get to hear a Christmas sermon from me. But we'll be here at 10 o'clock. It's about a one-hour service. We'll be all together, things for the kids and stuff. So we hope to see you. And just have a great Christmas and a great new year. Be careful with the candle when you blow it out to hopefully not drop too much wax around. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year, for the significance of you sending your Son into the world to be our Savior. And Father, remind us always that Jesus didn't stay that cute little baby in the manger. He grew up, became a man, died a horrible death on our behalf. And Lord, that really is the gift of Christmas. It wasn't a baby that came on that day. It was a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And Lord, I pray that that's true in every heart and life here tonight. And I pray that as we go from here, as if we were carrying these candles, that your light will go with us and enlighten all those dark places that we go to. We thank you and we praise you for all these things, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God bless, guys. Hope to see you tomorrow. That's fit to give.